I want us to have a look this morning at what it is to be a real Christian. And let's open our hearts, let's open our minds, let's ask the Lord to minister to us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you then to minister now to our spirit, that Father God, we would understand, and that our minds would be able to take this in, and that Father Lord, we'd be able to yield to what the Word is teaching us and where the Holy Spirit is leading us. In Jesus' wonderful name, then, we commit this time to you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, let's turn first of all to the scriptures and the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 4, please. Mark chapter 4. And let's read this, let's read a little chunk of this from verse 1. And he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12, they asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they will turn and their sins will be forgiven." Now let me just stop there and just reiterate what I've said. If you ask most preachers, why did Jesus speak in parables? They'll say something along the lines of, "Oh, well, he spoke in parables to communicate to people the truths, to help them understand things." That's what most preachers say. But Jesus is saying here, "No, I speak in parables so that they won't understand, so that they won't turn, and their sins won't be forgiven them." Wow. Most people don't pick up on that when they read the scripture, because it's just not what they expect. And I found something interesting. If the scripture says something that we don't expect, even though the scripture says it, we won't take it on board, because it's not what we expect. For many people, their own reason is more important than what the scripture actually says. Are you listening? Amen. So for us who really follow Jesus, we must listen and realize that he's saying something very important there. What he's saying is that not everyone will turn. Anyway, let me read on. Because in verse 13 then he begins to explain. So let's read on. He said this to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear..." Now the word that he's talking about, what's that? It's the preaching of the word. Salvation comes, it's through the foolishness of preaching that salvation comes. And that salvation isn't just accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's the word salvation, which means everything following on from that as well. So it's growing in faith, it's growing in understanding, growing in yieldedness, growing in submission to God. Salvation includes all of those things, and those things come through the foolishness of preaching, the Bible tells us. So, where it says the sower sows the word, it's talking about it's preached. It's being sown into people's hearts. And this is what Jesus says. "And these are ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart." Isn't that something? Satan comes and steals it. Now, please listen to me. Sometimes a word is sown in this church service. A word will be sown in someone's heart. It'll be a word that will really help to change their life. It'll be a word from God. It's sown in the heart. Then immediately Satan takes it. How does he take it? He'll use someone else to take it. You can go into the coffee shop after the service and someone can say something inappropriately and Satan will steal the word that was sown in your heart in the service. Don't speak sloppy when you have your coffee. That's the truth. Don't speak sloppy when you have your coffee. Think about what you're saying. We have to be watchful. The enemy wants to use our words to rob someone else, possibly. So we must always speak, really, with a reverence. Our language should be very different to the language of the world. Need to watch. Satan steals it as soon as it's sown in the heart. So then, let's read on. Verse 16, "These likewise are ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so they only endure for a little time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake..." Tribulation or persecution for the word's sake. This is under attack, my friends. This word is under attack. Nothing's changed. Oh, we think we're so advanced these days. We think we're so clever. We look at the dark ages and say, look how poor things were then. Let me tell you, my friends, these are the dark ages in many ways. That in the dark ages, they couldn't even imagine it would be this dark. The word of God is going to be attacked. It says so right here in Mark 4. So I'm not surprised that this happens. Not surprised at all. But I am commissioned to be one of those who's not a coward and who will stand up for it. And if I'm unpopular, then I'll be unpopular. And if you don't like me, then that's okay as well. Because I just want my wonderful Savior to... I want him to be pleased with me. I don't care what men and women think of me. It is of no consequence. They're wrong most of the time anyway, so I'm really not going to be any bothered at all. And Jesus warns me here. Are we following Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. This is what it is to follow Jesus. So we're in verse 16. These likewise are ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and watch this, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So many people think they have other desires. They sort of like to, you know, they want to be involved, but they sort of like, it's not that important really for them. And other things come in and take them away from where they would have the word sown and receive the word. And that word that was sown then becomes unfruitful because now they're investing all their time into other things. And this is why our fellowship together on a Sunday is very important. This is priority. And that's really is very basic stuff. Very basic. It's essential for the Christian life. Vital for the Christian life. Now then, let's read on. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and they bear fruit. Some 30-fold. Some 60, and some 100. My friends, I want to bear fruit. I want to see fruit coming. We are seeing fruit strategically. The Lord has used us to see fruit strategically happening. And so during the week, I meet with pastors, and there's things happening. And so there's fruit through that. We're seeing tremendous things happening. I don't have the time to go into all of that now. But even here in Oral, we see some wonderful things happening. We've seen people healed. We've seen people impacted. So there's fruit, and it's a beautiful thing. But I want to see more and more fruit from our lives. Amen? Amen. And in Warrington, seeing the fruit in our lives. And in Winstanley, the people there seeing the fruit. And in the center of Wigan, people seeing the fruit. And wherever else we may be. You know, people seeing that fruit from our lives. This is the life that it's speaking of. And this is the life that we've entered into. There's a word in verse 20 of what we've just read. I'll just read verse 20. It says this, but these are the ones sown on good sound. They hear the word and they accept it. Now then, that word is an interesting word in the Greek. They hear the word and they accept it. What does it mean to accept it? It means to receive the word. It means to receive openly, to receive the word openly with a personal interest in it. In other words, when we go into this word, it's not just something that, oh, this is interesting, this is really fascinating to me because this really does apply to me. It has a personal meaning to me. So they receive it. The ones who bear the fruit are the ones who've received this word in. They've taken it in, and then they've received it with a personal understanding. They're saying, yes, this is for me. This really does apply to my life. You know, if this reminds me, looking at Mark 4, it reminded me of a very famous sermon that was preached many, many years ago, and it was written down by the famous preacher John Wesley. And the title of the sermon was very provocative, especially in its day. It was called The Almost Christian. And it was a fascinating insight into many people's lives. And I wanted to share a little bit about that with us as we reflect on what we've just read in Mark. Let me illustrate it by looking at something that we have in this Bible that I was sent. I want to read, first of all, I think from, let me read here from a scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You see, the people that we read about in Mark 4 were all going to church. All those people were at some point involved in a church. All of the people described in Mark 4 would have at some point given testimony to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I wanted to highlight this morning for us, as we continue considering what's being said there, the reality of what we find ourselves having to do as we examine ourselves. Because when you do an examination based on the Bible, it's very interesting. Did you know, for example, that these following things that I'm going to list several things for you right now, and none of these things prove that you're a Christian. They are evidences that you're neither a Christian, they don't prove or disprove your faith, in other words. Number one, you could have a visible morality. Doesn't prove or disprove that you're a Christian. You could have a great intellectual knowledge of the Bible. That, again, it doesn't prove or disprove that you're a Christian. The third one, you could be heavily involved in the church. And that doesn't prove or disprove that you're a Christian. Isn't that something? Are you listening this morning? The fourth one. It gets stronger and stronger, my friends. The fourth one. You could have an active ministry. And that neither proves or disproves that you're a Christian. Isn't this something? You could have also a conviction of your sin. Once again, that doesn't prove or disprove that you're a Christian. You could have an assurance of your own salvation. That neither proves nor disproves that you're a Christian. It's getting hot, isn't it? But all of these, if we had time, I would gladly back up with scripture. And if you want, I'll gladly provide the scriptures to back all these up. You could even have a time where you decided to follow Jesus. That neither proves nor disproves that you're a Christian. And at this point, I expect many of you are thinking to yourselves, well, what on earth then would prove that you're a Christian? Anyone thinking that right now? I mean, it's. I'll read from what Wesley said. Wesley was very interesting on this. Wesley said, but at this point, you may very well be asking, is it possible that anyone living should do all of those things and still just be an almost Christian? What more than all of this could be necessary to be fully a Christian? What, I mean, possibly, what could it be? What more could there be? Well, really, it's simple. The evidences that really prove that someone is a Christian start with they have an obvious and very active love for God. And you see, my friends, when someone has a love for God, entering into worship is not a hardship. Worship is just the overflow of their life. They just want to worship Him, praise Him, and worship Him and honor Him. They want to thank Him for all that He's done. And worship is the overflow of their hearts. Love of God is the key. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, this is what the Lord is saying to us. And you see, when you love God, it's easy to have a trail of evidence that shows it. So when the Apostle Paul says, as we read in Corinthians, to examine yourselves, he's speaking to the church. Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. He's speaking to those people who say, Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. Really? Okay. Great news. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Show it. Let me see it. You love Jesus. You love Jesus. Okay, brilliant. Show me, he says. And he says to them, examine yourselves. And he's saying to us today, examine yourselves. And Jesus warns people, because the enemy seeks to steal that word that's sown in the heart. It's the plan of Satan, Jesus teaches, to steal the word that's sown in the heart. It's the plan of the enemy for the cares of the world and everything else to come in and stop us growing in our faith. But it's the plan of God that we would bear fruit, much fruit. And my friends, this is what drives people to pray. This is what drives people to pray. We can't do it on ourselves. You can't convince people just through intellect. It won't work. There has to be a desire to pray, to really follow the Lord, to say, I don't have what it takes. I must pray. I must yield my life to the Lord Jesus and pray. That's the only way forward for a church that wants to be a church, as we've heard about in Mark 4, and for us as individuals. I mean, let me be very honest with you. I'm just talking about me as an individual. Forget the pastor of the church. I'm just talking about me as an individual man who's following Jesus. This drives me. I need this. I've got to be in prayer. And I have to stick close to the Lord. I need to be very close to Him. And this causes me to check myself. And it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm glad the Bible says that, because I do have a fear of the Lord. And I have a concern to check and examine myself. My counsel is for everyone here this morning: examine yourself, check yourself, do what the Apostle Paul says, watch for what Jesus is saying. So there would be a love of God. But let me list a few other things that come from that love of God, because you see, when we have a love for God and we want to worship Him, we want to spend time in prayer, and we want our lives to be overtaken by God and His life, what happens is other things come from that. You know, you spend time in prayer and worship, and then other things start to happen. Other things, such as there's a repentance from sin. We just turn away from it. We don't want to be involved in sinful things. We turn away from it. Sin tries to catch people. We just don't want to be involved in it. We turn from it. Also, you know, when someone has a love for God, there's a genuine humility. There's a humility there, because they know it's God. And they have nothing to boast of in themselves. It's all Him. It's all because of Jesus. There's a devotion to God, to God's life. There's a continual prayer. It's a life that's constantly in prayer. It's a life that's, you know, you're driving the car, you're going to the shops, you're just always in prayer. There's that rhythm of prayer there. There's a love, obviously, a love for others, which is selfless. There's a separation from the world. The things of the world, they've grown far away from that person. There's just a separation from it. Spiritual growth, the gifts, and then there's, of course, obedient living, yielded to the Holy Spirit. My friends, so often we've had Christianity, we've turned Christianity in the church to right behavior, and we mustn't do that, because the truth is that if it was about behavior, I'd fail and you'd fail. It's about right belief in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and all that He did on the cross. If today you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can know Him as your Lord and Savior just by saying, I know that I'm a sinner, I know that I've sinned, and I want to put my faith in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross on my behalf. And His sacrifice was, He took all the punishment that you and I deserve on the cross. He took it all on the cross. And when we exercise faith in what He did in taking our punishment, so that we could be clean before God, guilt-free before God, when we exercise faith in that, God imputes His righteousness into us. That's the simple gospel message. And anyone here this morning can receive Jesus as Lord and Savior if they accept that. But here's something else. God is calling us to live this way, so that we're passionately living this way, so that this shapes who we are. We give God our best, not our second best, not see if we can fit Him in. No, my friends, if you're living that way, you're in danger. If God is in first place, you should see red alarm lights flashing. God is first place. God must be first place. Everything else, change the diary for God, God is first place. Everything else, second. Amen. That's really a summary of what we've said this morning, what we've heard Jesus say through his words and through the Apostle Paul's words. Brothers and sisters, we're going to enter into our communion this morning. But before we do that, I just want to pray. And I want to give everyone an opportunity to pray with me. Let's close our eyes, please, everyone.